The First Amendment to the Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble. I think that at the root of all that we've been taught at school and in society are these things that we refer to as our basic freedoms, our fundamental rights. These thoughts are ingrained in our upbringing. They're part of our being, that we hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable, that all men are created equal and independent, that from that equal creation they derive rights inherent and inalienable, among which are the preservation of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. We tend to think that freedom is a right that each one of us has, and it can't be taken away, that no matter what, we should fight to keep those freedoms. But do we really understand what freedom really is? What is freedom? I think fundamentally most Americans would proceed on the belief that as long as you aren't hurting anyone else, you can do whatever you want. When you talk to people, it's very common for that to come up. That the phrase is, you know, literally, as long as you're not hurting someone else, you have the freedom to do whatever you want. From the moment you wake up in the morning, or if you choose not to get up in the morning, until you go to sleep at night, or if you choose not to go to sleep that night, you're free all day long to do whatever you want. You're free to make whatever decisions you want. You can make mistakes if you want. You can work hard if you want, or you can not work at all if you want. You can dress the way you want. You can eat whatever type of food you want. You can do whatever you want. But likewise, I think if you ask most Americans if they really felt free, you'd find out that many people don't feel free. Many people feel trapped. They feel trapped by their job. They feel trapped by their marriage. They feel trapped by their mortgage. Trapped by their life. Many people have a lifestyle they can't afford. Many people work in a job that makes them unhappy. Many people are in a loveless marriage. And these feelings of being trapped and defeated lead to anxiety and depression. And then anxiety and depression, they often lead to other poor choices in our life, other things that we do that tend to just compound the problem. Many people feel frustrated and somehow cheated, abused, or taken advantage of because they feel like they have this fundamental right to be free, and yet they don't feel free. The expectation that because each one of us has this inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness has somehow been twisted into an expectation that we are going to be happy in this life, that we are going to have freedom. And I don't think people ever stop to really ask themselves, should we really be free? Should we really feel free? Should we really feel that we can live and do whatever we want to do? Should you live with the expectation that your life is yours to enjoy, to do with whatever you want? I don't think that necessarily is a reasonable expectation. We just read in John 8, in verse 31, 32, where Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Makes for a great bumper sticker, right? And I think that's true, but I also believe in a corollary that's attributed to President James Garfield, where he said, "The truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable." You see, true freedom isn't easy. It doesn't just come along easily. True freedom is not what most people think. I think the path to true freedom isn't about throwing off your shackles and rejecting all forms of authority in your life and asserting your own will. I think, oddly enough, the path to true freedom only comes by surrendering. I use that word, surrender, on purpose, but I use it with a little bit of hesitation, because surrender is not a very popular word. I'm French, so it comes easy to me. But surrender implies losing, and no one wants to be a loser. So it's a hard word to use, and it's going to take a minute for you to start to take it on board and start to really believe it. But I use that word because it's probably disliked less than the other word, submission, and to submit. So the surrender evokes this unpleasant image of admitting defeat in a battle, of forfeiting a game that you're losing, of yielding to a stronger opponent. Surrender is almost always used in a negative context. In our competitive world, we're taught to never surrender, to never give up, never quit trying, never give in. And we never talk about surrendering. I mean, in this world, if winning is everything, then surrendering is unthinkable. You don't even want to talk about it. Yet in the Bible, oddly enough, instead of seeing words like win in the Bible, instead of seeing words like succeed in the Bible, we see words like yield and submit and obey and surrender. Surrendering is best demonstrated in obedience. Those two are very closely connected together. Surrendering means cooperating with your Creator. Surrendering means allowing God to work in you for His good pleasure, not for your good pleasure, but for His good pleasure. You say, "Yes, Lord." Whatever He asks of you, you say, "Yes, Lord." Whatever He asks. So surrendering is all about giving your life up to God. It's about giving your schedule up to God's schedule. About giving your agenda over to God's agenda. It's about giving your budget over to God's budget. Take a look in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. You're familiar with this one. He says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Look at that word, instrument. Another word for that is tool. Present yourself as a tool. for God. You're not the craftsman of your life. You're not the engineer, the designer, the planner of your life. You're the tool that he uses. You know how much I love the Message, and even though Kelly tells me not to, I quote it here in front of the Ecclesia. The same verse in the Message, Romans 6, 12 to 14. That means you don't give sin a vote in the way you conduct your life. Don't give sin a vote in the way you conduct your life. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly in full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead. Throw yourself wholeheartedly and full time into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny of sin any longer. You're living now in the freedom of God. Stop being the one that you're trying to please. Stop being the one that you're trying to find happiness for. That you're trying to fill your life with goodness. Focus instead on something else. Focus instead on someone else. Focus on turning yourself into an instrument of God's righteousness. A tool that God can use to show forth good in the world around you. Now, it sounds pretty scary. It's pretty scary to give up that amount of control in your life. And it only works because of one thing. It works well because of who you're giving control up to. God is not some kind of cruel slave driver or a bully. He's not going to use brute force to coerce you into submission. God doesn't try to break our will. Instead, he woos us to him so that we might offer ourselves freely to him. God is all about love, and he's all about freedom. And surrendering to God brings freedom, not bondage. But continue reading in Romans. Look how Romans continues. Verse 16, Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, from the inside, to the standard teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, we become slaves of righteousness. He uses the word, look it up, it's the word. He uses the word slaves. And I think the reality that we have to come to grips with is that in pursuit of true freedom, you have to make yourself a slave to God and to his will. It's counterintuitive, it's counterintelligent. It sounds like I'm reading from 1984, right? I mean, you know, true freedom comes through slavery. And the supreme example of this is the person we're going to remember in a few minutes. The supreme example is Jesus. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus gives us a perfect example of surrendering yourself completely to God's plan and not yours. You know where it is. It's Luke 22. Let's take a look at it. We'll be reading it in a few minutes when we break bread, but let's read it again. Luke 22, 39 to 45. Luke 22, 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed and said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to disciples, and he found them sleeping. You get a sense that it wasn't easy. Sweating great drops of blood. And you notice, Jesus didn't pray, God, if you're able to take away this pain, please do so. Instead, he prayed, God, if it's in your best interest, if it fits in with your plan, if it brings most glory to you to remove this suffering, please do so. But if it fulfills your purpose, if it brings about the most good and righteousness in the world, then that's what I want as well. Genuine surrender says to God, Father, if this problem or this pain or this sickness or this circumstance I'm in is needed to fulfill your purpose and to bring glory into my life or the life of another, then please don't take it away. It's a level of maturity that, you know, is hard to reach. It's a level of maturity that doesn't come easy, that realizes there's something more important in this life than the next 45 minutes or the next week or the next year. And I'm willing to go through this pain for the good that God has planned. It's hard. It's hard to give up control over your life, to release your schedule to somebody else. I mean, I'm a big protector of my schedule. To change my agenda to meet someone else's needs. I mean, I got things that I need to get done. I got plans. I know what's going to go on today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and October 13th. I have plans. And God doesn't make it easy on you. He could, but he doesn't. God doesn't look at your calendar and say, well, it looks like he's free Tuesday night. I'll bring a crying widow to his door that day. The time that you are called to serve God will often be the most inconvenient. The time you're called to step outside of yourself and do something good for others will be the most inconvenient. You will be able to find 7 good and valid reasons why I shouldn't have to do this. I've got this and I've got this AB meeting and you know, I got to get all these things ready. I often find that I'm incredibly busy and I got this brief little window open. And I really want to fill that with something for myself. You know, I've been wanting to enjoy this one thing for months, and it looks like it's, you know, the stars have aligned and it's all worked out, and I'm really going to be able to squeeze it into this little window, and it's just going to work out perfect. And that is when God chooses to send someone into your life that he wants you to help. God wants you to learn to fully surrender. To surrender your will over to his will. To be like the Lord Jesus. To be able to say, not my will, but thine. And it isn't easy. It's hard to know what God wants from us. And sometimes it's even harder to do it once we know it. But if we really want to experience the freedom that God has planned for us, It doesn't involve doing whatever you want. If you really want to experience the freedom that God has planned for us, it involves making the same kind of choice that Jesus made before the cross. This bread and this wine we're about to eat are symbols of that choice that Jesus made, and he calls us to make as well. If you really want to experience true freedom, it's about doing what God wants in your life.